Will you turn with me to the book, the chapter, which we read there together tonight, the Epistle of Paul to Philemon. And I want to look at this man's life and this book that goes by his name. And I want to take one particular theme out of this book and Paul's approach in it. The best way of alluding to my theme is to read again verse 9. Yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul had to deal with very personal, sensitive, delicate problems in the years of his ministry. He touched on potential minefields, like relationships one and another. He touched on people's feelings for each other. He touched on money, on justice, on truth. He wasn't shy at entering into any area where there was legitimate application of the gospel truth. There is no area in human life, even in the 21st century, where God's word and writ does not run. But in going into all of these areas that Paul went into, there was a potential danger like this, at least. One wrong word. One wrong word in a sensitive situation meant quite literally at times his life was on the line. Certainly there was the potential for the thing to blow up in his face. So it was important that he strikes the right tone, that he uses the right word, that he deploys the right arguments. You see, there was so much hanging upon the body language as well as the physical language of Paul. He had to be aware when to speak, what to say, and when to stop. We can put it all down into the heading and the theme that I want us to think of tonight. He required and he needed gospel tact. Gospel tact. His skills were tested, and Paul had many attributes and many abilities. His human skills at negotiating and of speaking and interceding between parties was tested oftentimes to the limit. But all of these gifts that he had were brought underneath the influence of grace. And whatever Paul did, using and displaying gospel tact, it was a skill that he never once sacrificed, honesty or candor. He always used the right word at the right time, the proper thing to say in the proper situation, but he never shrunk back from duty or from challenge, even from admonition and rebuke where they were necessary. But when they were necessary, when there was somebody had to be faced up to, when a situation was going and getting worse and it had to be addressed, when things were at a low mark and they were getting worse, Paul was in there with all of this skill as a leader, all of the gospel tact underneath the influence of grace, but he was never rude. He was never offensive. Paul was a master at this. He had the ability to read the crowd. He had the ability to read each and every individual that he met with. And he was able to address that person or that crowd in a proper way. We are told, remember, he says to us, he was all things to all men. That's exactly what he's telling us. He used whatever means was appropriate to obtain this one great aim and end. He was always looking to win souls for the Savior. He was always looking to present the gospel in the most attractive of ways. To remove all of the human frailties, offense, obstacle, so that the gospel in its attractive, pure qualities might be presented and embraced by those to whom he was speaking. Whatever audience he had, if you go to several of his sermons in the book of Acts, Acts 13 and verse 16, is it, we read these words. Then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand. He said, what did he say? Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. He didn't go in there offending them, but he went in there and won their ears and their hearts. They would listen to what he had to say. Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, listen to me. That's the way he addressed the Jews. Go on just a few chapters and you find the same kind of approach when he was addressing the Gentiles in chapter 17 and verse 22, the sermon on Mars Hill. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. And he immediately fixes on to a point of contact with them, and he uses it to bring home the gospel to them. Again, the potential for offending them and setting the whole thing off on the wrong basis is there, choosing the wrong word. But he measures it, he selects it, and he starts in a way that will bring the gospel home to those who do not know it. Gospel tact. And here we have it in the way in which Paul writes to this man, Philemon. Let's just take 2 minutes, 1 minute, to give a thumbnail sketch of this man and the problem we've got here in his book. Philemon was a well-to-do man in his day. He had a large household, and I mean a large household in the sense of many servants, slaves, if you call them that, that were doing his will and bidding. Perhaps on one occasion when he was away in Ephesus, on business perhaps, there he came in contact with Paul. And there, underneath Paul's preaching and ministry, Philemon became a Christian believer. He had a church in his own home. We are told all of these details in the chapter in the book that we read. He was up to and he was preparing and making hospitality available for other people, because Paul himself refers to it in verse 22. He says, when I get out of here, I'm looking forward to the contrast between this cell and one of your guest rooms. Prepare a lodgings for me, he says. So obviously it was a house, a big house. There was plenty of space there, and it was the habit of Philemon to provide hospitality for those who were wayfaring men of the Christian faith. And then we have this man, a slave of Philemon called Onesimus. He was a slave, and he had run away. But that wasn't the end of his fault, because when he ran away, he robbed Philemon. Now, to run away as a slave in these days wasn't exactly the height of luxury or of living that some people might think it to be today, because slaves were treated ruthlessly and vengeance was severely visited upon them were they to be captured and returned. So therefore, for him to run, he wasn't thinking properly, perhaps. However it happened, maybe he thought just about what he had done. maybe the realization of what was round the corner for him every day and having to look over his shoulder constantly. These things perhaps weighed upon him. He had heard, however, of this man Paul. He had heard of the way in which Philemon had become a Christian, perhaps. And so Onesimus goes to Rome. And there he meets Paul now in Rome. And Onesimus becomes a Christian. He there helps Paul when he's in the cell, in prison. And Paul is now going to send him back to the home that he came from. He writes a letter. He gives it to a man called Tychicus. In Colossians chapter 4 and 7, you'll read about it, the way in which Tychicus was going back with Onesimus and with this letter. And here is Onesimus. He's waiting. How will the letter be received? What will they do to me? What will they say about me? How will they react to the letter? Well, let's look at the letter that was written on behalf of that man. And as we read this letter and as we look at it, yes, there are spiritual lessons here. And we can see also the tact, the choice of words that Paul uses to achieve his purpose. He conveys what he wants, but he also instructs us in spiritual things. Four thoughts, very simple, out of this letter. First of all, the people who are introduced to us. Secondly, the plea that Paul makes. The purposes of God that are alluded to. And lastly, the provision that he asks of Philemon. First of all then, the people who are introduced to us. He's in no rush to get down to his problem. He's in no rush to get to the names of Philemon or to Onesimus. He doesn't mention Onesimus until he gets to verse 10, almost halfway through this letter. He first of all starts with himself. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Just pause there for a minute. How does Paul describe himself? When he wrote other letters, he wrote to the church in Corinth. Paul there was addressing a real serious problem in the church in Corinth. They were there rebelling against his authority. Who is this man Paul to instruct us? And they were singling out his idiosyncrasies, they were singling out his bodily weaknesses, and they were caricaturing him. Why should we listen to him? And Paul had to write them, and he says, to the church of God in Corinth. He's laid his authority on the line. He is the apostle of God. Come to them. The same note is struck in so many others of the letters that he writes. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. Timothy, he describes himself as the apostle of the Lord. When we come to the letter to the Philippians, that letter to the Philippians is majoring on the servant qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, how does Paul introduce himself in the letter to the Philippians? He is the servant of the Lord. And here, when he's talking about Onesimus as the escaped slave, how does he describe himself? Paul, a prisoner. You see, he's not pulling rank. He's not setting his apostolic credentials in the face of this man. He's not name-dropping. What he's doing is he's getting down beside the person. He's getting down on the same level as Philemon and Onesimus. And as he does it and he says, I'm a prisoner, he is also introducing what he's asking from them. All I'm asking is this favor. When you think of what I've suffered, what I've endured, I'm a prisoner for the gospel. And all I'm asking for you is this one little favor. Is it such a big thing? It's a small thing compared to what he's been through. Paul had a powerful mind. He had a large heart. He had a great memory. Look at the last chapter of Romans 16, and you'll find there he has got so many people's names just off pat like that. He remembers them with a spiritual capacity and concern. And so it is here. He's got that same concern, that same capacity for Onesimus and for Philemon. In the prison, he cares, yes, for the churches. In the prison, he's concerned about groups and congregations of God's people in different places that he set them up and established them. In the prison, the burdens come in heavy upon him, especially because of the distance and his imprisonment. But yet he is concerned over these two Christians, that they should now get on with each other. And so you find him praying for Philemon and the church, and seeking that they be integrating Onesimus into their company. Deprived of his liberty, suffering as he undoubtedly was, he's not complaining. Despite his circumstances, he's writing and he's praying. The first one that's introduced to us, Paul himself. But then he goes on, and every one of these is important and significant to the picture that he's building up. He goes on to talk about who? He talks about Timothy. Well, what a contrast we've got here. Paul, remember, was brought up as a Jew, born and bred and fed on Judaism. He had a forceful character. He was a dominant person. Timothy was contrasting to them. He was so opposite to all that Paul was. And yet, Paul never once despised Timothy. He was of a mixed race. He wasn't like Paul was. He was inexperienced. He was timid. He was quiet and reserved. But here is Paul delighting to call Timothy what? Timothy, our brother. We've come from the same spiritual womb. We've come through the same spiritual exercise, experience. We have the allegiance and commitment to the same spiritual Lord. Paul, Timothy, that's how we're getting on. What about you, Philip, Philemon, Onesimus? The specific example that he brings before them, that he would use to take the acceptance of Onesimus into the company. No matter how he's disgraced himself, no matter how he has blotted his copybook, as we might say, no matter how he's behaved, there is no basis for now arguing and bickering over it. He's become a Christian. He now believes in the same Lord that you believe in. Are you daring to put a barrier and an obstacle between him and you? If the Lord has accepted him, why don't you? And then he brings another man before us. He says to Philemon, Paul and Timothy to Philemon. The name Philemon means, at least the root of the word means love, filio. And what is the character of this man? The character of the man matches the name that he's been given. He's a man with a big heart. We read that and the way in which he, for example, in verse 7, we have great joy and consolation in thy love because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. This man has been helping out other Christians in so many innumerable ways. He's got the name and his character is consistent that he loves the brethren. So what Paul is saying is simply this. Live up to that name. Live up to that character. You are named after this great word, love. Let's see it then in your living. You've performed and you've exercised this service to others. You've got a rich house, you've got a well-off estate, you're generous. You've got a church in your house. Let's see that now being extended to embrace this man Onesimus. You're known for this throughout the land. You've got a reputation to uphold. You're known for your love, your faith, your care, your encouragement. You're known for the way in which you've helped others. The name is brought out. The root of it is mentioned. All of it to bring home what Paul wants, that this man Onesimus and Philemon be agreed. The people that are introduced, and Paul quite deliberately brings all these things before us as a groundwork for what we now come to, the plea that he makes. Oh yes, the plea that he makes in verse 8 and 9. Yes, Paul could have invoked authority. He says, yet, yes, for love's sake, rather, I beseech you. He could have pulled rank, as it were. He could have made a commandment, but no, instead, he sets it aside and he says, I beseech you. The word is, I appeal. The word appeal comes from the same root that is used for the comforter in Scripture, John 14 and 16, parakaleo. Here is Paul saying that he's behaving like the Scriptures tell us. He comes down beside Philemon. Rather than standing over him and dictating and dominating him, he comes down beside him. He talks with him. He argues with him. He seeks to persuade him to accept Onesimus. The same ministry that he himself knew and every Christian can speak to when the Holy Spirit deals with us also. Persuading us, showing to us different facets of ourselves and the character of our Lord, bringing home to us this dimension of gospel truth, coming down beside us where we are to teach us that we're sinners in need of a Savior, to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ, the Comforter. That's what Paul is doing here, pleading with this man for the acceptance of Onesimus. He uses so many different arguments. Look at the way in which he tugs at the heartstrings. Here I am, 60 years of age. You think of what I've suffered when you go through 2 Corinthians chapter 11, think the things that he suffered, and here I am as a prisoner, the number of times I've been beaten, shipwrecked, and such like. Here I am. Premature aging has set in because of his lifelong service to the Lord. He's older than his years because of the service and the extent of it. Can you, Philemon, then, refuse a request for one person, from a man who's been through so much like this? But also we see the way in which he describes Onesimus. He's described as my child. Here is one whom in these 60 years of age, or whatever it was, Paul's still an old man, but he still is there leading a sinner to the Savior. Still there winning the lost. He is my child. And so often, especially in old age, in the sunset days of a Christian ministry, so often these are the ones that are especially precious to the Christian leader, worker, minister. The one that comes in the sunset days. And that's the one Paul is pleading for. He is in prison. His life is curtailed. His liberty is restricted. But that doesn't stop the Lord from working through him. Whatever circumstance we might be in, we might not be able to have the same freedom as we had in the past. Opportunities might be restricted to us. We can fit ourselves into so many different circumstances that come out of Paul's teaching here. But still, we have the opportunity as they come to talk of and speak to others about our Lord. In prison, Paul had it. And he did it. And he led Onesimus to the Lord. He was his helper. In the past, if you go to verse 11, who in time past, what was the reputation that Onesimus had back home? What kind of a slave was he? Was he good? Bad? Indifferent? Well, Paul here tells us, which in time past was to the unprofitable. There wasn't much going for this man at that time, but now that he'd become a Christian, things changed, as they always do when we come to know the Lord. The whole of our life is infected and influenced by grace. And here he is, instead of being Mr. Useless, he is Mr. Useful. In grace, he's now helping Paul in prison. Here he is, helping him out in his difficult circumstance. And he's now sending him back to build bridges and to fix fences, to repair relationships. And let's try to remember, or at least try to enter into rather the attachment, the pain that this would have come or brought to Paul. Here is somebody that's been helping him. Somebody that's been tied to him with affection, spiritual commitment. The temptation would be to hold on to Onesimus. The temptation would be to keep him because he's got company. But no, what Paul says, you've got to go back. And there's the parting and the long journey in prospect. You've got to go back and put things right back in Colossae. You can imagine the way in which his heart was being torn. The way in which it comes out in the letter. The way in which, because of these commitments that he's making, he's bringing home to Philemon the responsibility to accept him. All of the gospel argument that's building up for his plea that he's making. And that brings us to the third thing that Paul brings us here. Not only the people introduced and the plea that is made. Notice also the third thing, and he talks about the purposes of God. Verse 15. For perhaps, this is a possibility. This might be the reason for it all. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season. Why do you think he had to go to Rome? Why do you think that Jonah had to go on the boat? Why do you think these purposes come into your life? You might not be able to understand them at the time. Why did that man speak to me then? Why did I turn round the corner that way and not that way? The providences of God are a mystery to us. But here is Paul just shedding a little bit of light and seeking to tease out understanding for Philemon. Perhaps this is the reason why it all happened. When we can't make sense of what is happening, here is a spiritual understanding and a glimpse for us. He ran away. He stole. We're not accepting what he did. But God's overruling of it to bring him to Rome, to bring him to Paul's cell, and to bring him to the Lord, that he was converted. You've lost him for a short time, but you're now getting him back, not as a slave, but as a brother in the Lord. The overruling of God's providences. The links in the chain, and you can construct them yourself, Philemon. The links in the chain of God's purposes. And then Paul gives us an amazing insight into the very center of the gospel. He's stolen some money. Verse 18, if he's wronged you, he's stolen some money. I, Paul, I am going to clear the debt for him. It's not a ploy we're in here. I've signed it, I've written it with my own name. My word is my bond. And he sets the record straight as far as Onesimus is concerned. And there you have a tremendous illustration of a spiritual truth. Jesus Christ pays the debts of his people. Paul is saying, put it against my name. Put it against my name and I'll deal with it. And in the meantime, when you look at him, look on me and receive him as if you're receiving me. What a tremendous illustration we have of a great spiritual truth. The sins that are on God's people and that we cannot possibly address. We cannot get rid of them, nor remove them, nor cover them up. God in the Son has said, I will deal with them. Put them to the account of Jesus Christ. And so you have this double entry in a book. On the one hand, there's the sins of his people. And on the other hand, there is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that which is against our name is laid against our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes to the cross. He dies on the cross, taking the debt that was laid against his name, our debt. And the perfect righteousness that is his is laid against his people. So that when we who believe in Jesus Christ come before God, God looks down upon us and sees his Son in us. And for the sake of his Son, he accepts us in his company and fellowship. What a tremendous illustration that the Lord welcomes sinners on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done. Dealing with their sin in the death of his Son. Philemon, Onesimus. One last thought. Simply, the way in which Paul asks for some provision now for himself. He asks for two simple things just as we close. He says, refresh me. This is what Paul has been doing most of his life to other people. He's been refreshing congregations and people and communities throughout that area that he was ministering. And now he's saying, you minister to me. He's been committed to Onesimus. His heart goes out to him. We try to explain why. He was underneath his hand converted. He was associated with him in prison. He was a companion to him. Great emotional, spiritual ties were set up. And now Paul is sending him back. Can you imagine the butterflies that would be going round in him? The concern that he would be feeling. And he's saying to these people, refresh me. How? By receiving him into your company. Put my care at ease and at rest. Get word back to me as quickly as possible that you've done what I've asked. And then he asks not only for refreshment, but he asks for a room, lodgings. Provide for me. Why does he say that, I wonder? Let me suggest the reason. When he's released, where's he going to go? He's going to go to Philemon's house, back in Colossae. And there, when he gets to Colossae, he's going to see for himself whether they've accepted Onesimus back in. And if they haven't accepted him in, then Philemon's got a real problem on his hands. Because how can Philemon look Paul in the eye and explain why he's refused this plea? Gospel tact. The way in which Paul brings around a solution to a delicate problem. The way in which he comes down beside them and helps them through it and provides the opportunity for them to come together. Every word chosen, every idea, every illustration, every example chosen with tact to obtain his purpose of furthering the gospel, of brother agreeing with brother, and have a consistent testimony going out to the world. What does the Bible tell us to be? As wise as serpents and as gentle as doves. And here is Paul showing these qualities to us. And we've got to take it out with ourselves into the world. Never compromising where truth is at risk, but always choosing that precise word that will be an opening to get the gospel into a heart and a life. That there will be no barrier or obstacle from ourselves, so that Christ might have the praise and all of the glory. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we ask of thee that by thy Spirit thou wouldst be at work in our life, in our mind, in our soul. We ask of thee, O Lord our God, that thou wouldst be constantly guarding our mouth as well as our feet, not only for the things that we do, but also for the words that we say. Because so quickly we can bring offense and dishonor upon the name of the one we stand for and represent. Lord our God, we pray that we might spend more and more time in thy company, in thy presence, to reflect thee in the face of our society, and that thou wouldst give us the words to speak, as well as the message to say, that would bring heaven and the challenge of the gospel to those strangers to thee. A winsome word from our Lord. Hear us and bless us, our God, in the work thou hast given us to do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's conclude our worship this evening by singing from Psalm 27. And that verse 11, the last four stanzas of this psalm, Psalm 27 and 11, O Lord, instruct me in thy way, to me a leader be in a plain path, because of those that hatred bear to me. Give me not to mine enemy's will, for witnesses that lie against me risen are, and such as breathe out cruelty. I fainted had, unless that I believed had to see the Lord's own goodness in the land of them that living be. Wait on the Lord, and be thou strong, and he shall strength afford unto thine heart. Yea, do thou wait, I say, upon the Lord.
And now the grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.